Have you ever smelled a particular smell or heard a sound that just brought back such a vivid memory of your past? Maybe it was hearing a particular song, or maybe it was smelling a smell of apple pie, and it just took you back to that moment, and then that moment you could remember every detail about that moment in the past. Yet, can you remember what you had for lunch 4 days ago? As much as we remember, we are still prone to forget. And so we do things to remind ourselves of that which we think are things that are significant. We give ourselves memorials. These are physical things that trigger our senses to help our minds remember something that we think is significant. We have war memorials, monuments that are set up for us to remember certain things. Well, how fitting then that to remember the most significant event in all of history, the death of our Savior, our God gave us a memorial that uses the five senses. He gave us a meal. He gave us the Lord's Supper. But why did He give us the bread and the fruit of the vine? I want to look at that for just a few moments this morning. As we think about the bread, we go to where Jesus spoke about it Himself. As He is there with His disciples at the Passover, He says in Matthew 26 and verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Luke's account says it this way in Luke 22 and verse 19, and when He had taken some bread, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" As we think about that phrase which He told His disciples, "Eat, this is My body," what does that mean for us? What does it mean when we eat something? Well, we see that there is a sharing in something when we eat. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 18, there Paul would write and say, "Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons." The point that Paul is making here is that the one who partakes of this meal, a sharer in that meal, is what they become then. The priest of Israel would do that, as the Israelites would come and they would offer a sacrifice, and it would be placed upon that altar. There would be a portion of that was given to the priests. And they would then become sharers in that sacrifice unto God. And what Paul is saying here is, for them, he's giving them this warning of don't go and share in the pagan temples that the Gentiles are going after. Because when you share in that, when you partake of that meal, then you're sharing with demons. Well, what does that mean for us then? Well, if we go back up to verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all drink of the one bread. We are sharers in Christ. That as we come to his table, we are participants now with him by eating of bread. That we then find a unity and a fellowship with Christ. That there is a connection that we have. This is a reminder of that connection that we have with Jesus. That we have a relationship with him. And that we share in the benefits in which we have in him by means of the body of the Redeemer. We share together as a group of saints. We share this together. We are joined together as we eat. See that the bread represents the body. God uses a physical element for us to represent something that is spiritual. God deals with man through covenants, a loving and legal relationship between two or more parties. He's dealt with covenants throughout man's time on earth. And what we see is that here, Jesus' body was the sacrifice for the covenant. Before any covenant could become effective, there had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was the unity and the binding force between all who would come into that covenant with each other. The body of the sacrifice then was a symbol of what would happen if anyone were to break that covenant. The sacrifice was slain and had to forfeit its life. And if anyone broke the covenant, their fate was symbolized by the body that was sacrificed in ratifying the covenant. We won't take the time to look at it in great detail this morning, but in Genesis 15, we see Abraham doing that exact thing. That God told him to prepare animals of sacrifice. And he them in half, and he laid the two halves of the animals on each side. And the idea would be then that the one who would be entering into that covenant would walk in between the halves of the animals such that they were saying, I'm committing to this, and if I don't, then this is what my fate will be. It's interesting, though, what we find is that as Abraham was waiting, thinking that he would be the one to go and walk through, it turns out that God comes and walks through that animal sacrifice, saying that he's the one who would die if the covenant was broken. We see that Christ's body was broken. Not because he broke the covenant, but because we broke the covenant. His body was broken for our sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 it says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, we are healed. We remember the pain and suffering that Jesus went through. We remember people spitting in his face. We remember the beatings that he endured. We remember the scourgings that he went through, the whip that was brought across his back and tore his back to shreds. We remember the crown of thorns that went into his head. We remember the nails that pierced his hands and his feet. You see, as we break that bread, we remember how he was broken for us, how he endured the insults and the mocking of people how he died alone for you and for me. You see, we could say that when we put it into our mouth, that bread is breaking again. We remember. We use our senses to remember that he was broken for us. That he is the one who endured the separation of the Father for me and for you. You see, all of these things bring to our mind that the Son of God gave his body to die in our place. But not only do we have the bread, but God has said that there is to be the fruit of the vine. Again, we look back to Matthew, and in Matthew 26, 27 now it says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for forgiveness of sins.'" Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 11:25, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What does that mean for us, this idea of my blood of the covenant? How does that relate to fruit of the vine? Well, we see even in the Old Testament that the fruit of the vine was a symbol of blood. In Genesis 49, verse 11, Jacob is talking to his 12 sons, and he's relaying to them a promise or a blessing of what is to happen. And he says there in verse 11, speaking of Judah, he says, "He ties a foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in blood of grapes." We see again in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Here is the song of Moses, and Moses is singing about what God has done and will do for the children of Israel. And in verse 14 it says, "Herds of cows and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats with the finest of wheat and the blood of grapes, you drank wine." Now, in the context, what he's saying here is the blood of grapes, that's the juice of the grape. And they recognize that juice that came out of the grape had that resemblance to blood. We also see that God says that life is in the blood. God was speaking to Noah after the great flood. And in Genesis 9, he's telling him the things to do. And he says in verse 4, "Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life." That is, its blood. He gives the instruction, the same instruction to Israel many years later. And he says in Leviticus 17 in verse 14, "For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats shall be cut off." Think about the connection that God is trying to show us here. That this idea, we understand that life is in the blood. How many times do we have people calling out, asking for donations for blood? They need that because that's what gives life. What does that mean for us as we think about our Lord? As we go and we think not only of the blood, but he says that it is the blood, or my blood, of the covenant. All covenants were ratified, made binding, by the shedding of blood. We see this in Hebrews 9 and verse 16. It says, "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." We don't really think of it in this way, but under the Old Testament, the idea of giving a sacrifice was a very messy ordeal. And when we think about it, the times in which Israel would come and they would bring countless sacrifices. I mean, there are places where King David and other kings would bring so many sacrifices, thousands of animals that would sacrifice, all of them, their shedding of blood. I want you to just sort of get that mental picture in your head. And what God is saying is there had to be shedding of blood for this covenant to be made binding. When Christ was on the cross, he shed his blood. His life went out from him. That in his death, the old covenant was removed as a binding covenant between God and man. The new covenant was made effective by the blood that our Lord shed. That shed blood ratified that covenant that he presented through his ministry. That without that shedding of blood, there could be no covenant. There could be no connection for us in that relationship with our Father. And so we drink that fruit of the vine. And every time we drink of that fruit of the vine, we are reaffirming our faith. Reaffirming the integrity and the infallibility and holiness of God's covenant. We are renewing that our participation in this covenant, this allegiance to this covenant. That what we are saying is, no matter what has happened, even in this past week, no matter what I have done, no matter how many failures I have, as we take of that fruit of the vine, and as we drink it, we're saying, Lord, I am committing myself, reaffirming myself to this covenant that you have made with me and with all who would come and know. Think about that this morning. Think about just as you hold that cup in your hand, that represents. Think about as you drink that cup. Yes, it's grape juice that goes in, but it is a symbol that Christ's blood is in you. That not only have you, if you are a child of God, having been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have come in contact to his blood in that manner, but now that you are saying, it is his blood that washes my sins away so that I can have forgiveness. You see, we're reminded of what it took for us to be. We're reminded that it wasn't a man who died. It was the God man. And he alone was the only one who could stand in my place, who could stand in your place for all the things that you have done, all the things that I have done and will do. Jesus said,
I will take the penalty for them. I will stand in their place and experience all that I have to so that they will be children of God. That's what the Lord did for us. So as we eat this bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, we remember him. We remember this one who is not dead, but who is alive, who we have a relationship with. And we share together with him. We share with each other. And we share together with our God, remembering what he has done.